And you can turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 10 here in a moment. All right, I want to start out here with a slide. Can I get that transition? Thank you. I came across this image the other day. You can see what it is. Man and his dog sitting there thinking. The man is not in the moment, is he? He's thinking about his car, his trip, his house, his money, all kinds of things. But then you look at the dog, and what's the dog thinking of? Just this moment. He and his master being together. And I picked this up because I think in large part this is a great illustration of what our passage is going to communicate today. This is 1,000 words in a picture. But I'm going to go ahead and give you the 1,000 words too. Comes out of Ecclesiastes, where we've been looking at and examining this whole idea of where is meaning, where can it be found in life? And today's passage is about something that affects every single one of us. When it comes to the temptation to find meaning in life, there is the temptation to find it in your money and in your possessions. Every single day, you are bombarded with images, with advertisements, with calls, with everything that has to do with how can you find meaning in stuff. It is not enough that you buy a car. We want you to buy an image. We want you to buy this car because then you will have arrived. We don't want to merely sell you clothes. What we want you to do is to buy an identity. So that you can say, this is who I am based upon the things that I own and that I have. And we're constantly told through the media that if you will look like this, if you will drive like this, if you will have this, then here's the deal. You will know that you have arrived as soon as everyone else is jealous over the things that you have that they can't have. And it's subtle. It is a subtle thing. It creeps into all of our lives and all of our homes. The preacher here in this book, we've determined, is Solomon. And Solomon knew a thing or two about money, didn't he? This is a fellow that had more than anybody else in his day. He could get more stuff. He had more possessions. And being the wealthiest man in his time, God is using him and his experiences to speak to us about meaning in life and money. So let's take a look. Verse 10 of chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity, meaning, you know, like smoke or vapor. It's elusive. It's an enigma. You can't really grasp that meaning in and through these items. Verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Now, as you're reading this, I think every single one of us gets it and we can understand it. If you have kids or you've been around kids, you know how this works. You offer them dessert, what's the first thing out of their mouth? Is that all there is? Can I have more? You know, here's your ice cream cone. Can I have a second one? Already we're thinking about, oh, is that the roof? Is that the cap? I desire more than what the cap presents. And it's the same way for you and I. Our desires always exceed our purchases. You have never bought everything and say, that's it. I'm done. I don't care to ever get anything else. There's always something else that you want. And you've heard the old adage too, the more you make, the more you spend. That's right. Because it's bumped up the cap. So you go towards it. You chase the cap. And this is the way we all are. But the preacher is also going to remind us something about money. A problem. It has a propensity to complicate things when we have more of it. It increases our worry. Before you had a 401k, you didn't really think much about it. Then you got your 401k and you started thinking about, now, how's this investment doing? Where's this going? And there's a place for keeping watch over these things, but then there becomes a place too where we can sort of go beyond that. It becomes consuming. When you're looking at your investments daily in a state of panic, whether things have risen in the stock market or fallen. I read, and I know it's true because it was on the internet, from J.D. Rockefeller, that he had a quote. Someone asked him a question, how much is enough? Remember, this is a guy who's a multimillionaire. And he said, Just how much is enough to live on? He said, just a little bit more. That's it. That's how much is enough to live on. Just a little bit more. And he is basically repeating what the preacher is speaking to us here in Ecclesiastes. Verse 13, there's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. And this is another problem with money. The more we have, the more we feel the need to protect it and to keep it and to not let anybody else touch it, especially the government, right? And taxes. But beyond that, you know, if people find out we have all this money, then aren't they going to want to ask to get more? And so there's this propensity to want to guard it. My brother had the chance to meet a guy who had won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes back in the 80s, I think it was. And at that time, it was $1 million, which in that day, $1 million was a lot of money. And in his interview with him, he's talking with him, he's like, so tell me, what's it like having $1 million and getting it overnight? And he says, well, it's not as great as you might think. He says, oh, really? Well, tell me about the problems of a millionaire. And he goes, well, when you get it like this and the way that I got it, here's what happens. He goes, I come home every day to my answering machine, and these are the messages I hear. Can you please help us? My wife is dying of a disease. She can only be rescued if she gets this surgery. It's $200,000. We need your help. My father is a decorated war veteran, but he's about to lose his house, and we can't sustain it for him. Could you help us out? Whew. That's tough. And you come across these needs, and there's this temptation, both that I can't solve every problem, I can't fix everyone's problem. And how many of these people are legit? How many people are just trying to take my money? The preacher says, it complicates things. It doesn't necessarily make your life easier. And if that's not enough, he keeps going on in verse 14. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he, meaning the investor, had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. And that's just a long poetic way of basically saying money is fleeting. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, and you certainly can't keep it when you die, as evidenced by the next verse, 16. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what's the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. So let's remember, these are the words from an incredibly rich individual, Solomon, the preacher. And in speaking to us, he's saying, let me tell you about my experience and how this works. You might have to take it by faith, but I'm telling you how it is. There is an elusiveness. If you're going to try to find the meaning behind the things that you own, the money you have, the house you live in, whatever it may happen to be, you're not going to find that kind of a meaning. The image that Madison Avenue presents to you is an illusion. You can believe it or not. God's word says it's an illusion. You're not going to find meaning in it. Oh, great. Well, I got this money. I got this house. I got this car. Whatever it may happen to be. Well, what's supposed to be my outlook on it? What am I supposed to do with it? Well, here the preacher is going to let us know something. God is going to tell us it's okay to enjoy these things. But enjoyment and meaning are different things. And that's what we have to keep in mind as we look at the passage. Look at verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. And the preacher is saying something here. If God has given you an income, if God has given you a job, possessions, then part of what God wants you to do is to enjoy them. Yeah, that's right. You heard that. God wants you to take these things, these gifts, and he's purposing and he's calling you to enjoy them. Whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, it's going to be different for different people. But to take these things and enjoy some of the blessings. It's a call, smell the roses while you go through this life. How does this work out practically? Maybe on your way home, you can stop by Grudo's. Buy you one of those little ice cream cones. Sit out there on the street and just eat it slow. Savor it. Don't eat it too slow. It'll go down your arm with this heat. But enjoy it. Have fun with it. If you have a car and you got a convertible, ride with the top down. Let the wind blow through your hair. Live it up. Enjoy that gift. If you can take that trip or that vacation, you know, and make some great memories and you can afford this, great. Go. Have fun. Enjoy it. Delight in it. The call here is as you're living, bring along some of these things and enjoy them. Mix a little butter pecan ice cream in that. Your favorite coffee on the back deck, first thing in the morning, or maybe for you night owls, later at night. But we're to find some enjoyment in these things along the way. But enjoying these blessings of life, that's far different from purposing to try to find our meaning, to place our hope in these things of life. Last weekend, I told you I had a chance to go visit my grandmother and see extended family. It was her 90th birthday. We sat her down one night and we just started grilling her. Talk to us about 90 years and living 90 years. And I learned stories about this woman I did not know up to this point. And one in particular was very interesting. First, I knew her father died when she was 3 months old. He got blood poisoning. And so she never knew him. Her mother raised her. She was the youngest of, I think it was 11. And some of the other ones had already grown and gone out of the house. So she was brought up in poverty. And her mother sustained them by a farm that basically the father had left. And so they had some land and they cultivated that land. And that's how they grew their goods and made it by. But when she was 14, remember this. Her mother said, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to partition off 1 acre. That's going to be your acre. You can grow whatever you want. And whatever you get, any of the proceeds you get out of that, you get to keep. So she said, okay. So at 14, she had to plow this land, plant this seed, weed this thing, and she grew cotton. She had to put pesticides on it to keep it around. And then when it's all done, she had to hand pick that whole thing. And a year later, she had put together an entire bale of cotton. And then she took it to the market and she sold it. I said, what'd you do with it? She said, well, with that money, she did give to the Lord. And then after that, she bought her wedding dress, gloves, hat, everything else she needed for a wedding, because she had met my grandfather. And at 15, remember, this is back in World War II days, at 15, she got married with the proceeds. And I was hearing that, and I thought, that is what Solomon is telling us in Ecclesiastes 5. Enjoy your work. Look at the proceeds. Take them and then do something with them that you can enjoy if that's what God has granted you. And she did. She went on to talk about other things like looking back in life, so many great things. Her health, having enough to live on, even though they didn't have much. 3 daughters, grandchildren, great grandchildren, over 50 years married to her husband. And just all the blessings that God had given her along the way. And as I'm hearing this, I'm thinking there's not a lot of stuff that she had. But what little stuff she had, she enjoyed. She delighted in it, recognizing all of it is a gift from God. And it's a great picture. Enjoy things, but don't confuse enjoyment with meaning and purpose. And the preacher is going to warn us a little bit further. Just in case we didn't get it earlier, he's going to warn us a little bit more about this because we have a propensity to go here. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. You've probably encountered this, at least, or known someone. Success They've got it all. They don't have enjoyment. They cannot enjoy it. They may have the Brooks Brothers suit. They may have the Mercedes car, the massive house, the three-car garage, and the boat, the plane, and the motorcycle, all. And yet at the same time, they cannot enjoy it because they become consumed by their goods. Y'all ever read a book called, The Great Gatsby? Great illustration of this. F. Scott Fitzgerald must have read a little bit of Ecclesiastes when he wrote that book. Just because you've got the goods doesn't mean you can enjoy them. And to go a little bit further, the preacher is going to give us kind of an illustration of what he's talking about. Now, before we look at the illustration, he's going to talk about three things that may not make as much sense to an American living in the 21st century. So let me give you a preview of what he's going to talk about. The first thing is he's going to talk about children. And the perspective in that day was children are a blessing. Now, that's the perspective with us, too. But it was one step further. Children were also working hands on the farm. This is not only a blessing to you relationally, this is going to be a blessing to you materially. So he's going to talk about children, but he's also going to talk about a funeral. And a funeral was a big deal. You wanted a funeral because if you didn't have a funeral when you died, it meant to everyone else you were insignificant. It's a big deal to have a funeral. And finally, he's going to speak about growing old. Now, growing old, we talk about that in America, that's anathema. We're always trying to grow young, aren't we? We're trying to look younger, act younger, be younger. Everything we can do to get back to youth. That was not the mentality in that day. And when Solomon is writing this. In fact, think about it. So many people died young. Very few made it to old age. And when you made it to old age, you had wisdom. People revered that. That was considered an honorable thing within that community. You didn't push people off and forget them. You revered them and took care of them and tried to learn from them. So remembering that these are the important things, the blessings of this time. Let's look at the next verse. 3. If a man fathers 100 children and he lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he doesn't even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it, meaning the stillborn, comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years, twice, and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place. And his point, even if you've got all these great material blessings, these things that we revere, and you can't find enjoyment in the simple things that come across your path, then basically much of your life, you're going to experience the feeling of waste. And the reason? Probably we're confusing enjoyment with meaning. And trying to get meaning through these things is elusive. You have forgotten something in that moment. God is the giver of the gifts. And we're elevating the gifts, forgetting that it's God we're supposed to elevate and revere, and then appreciate the gifts that he gives us. And the preacher's example, let me tell you something. This strikes a nerve here in Loudoun County, in particular, his specific example. Because he's also saying, you know, it isn't just your car. Let's talk about, do you idolize your family? Do you idolize your health? You know, how have you elevated that? If you're looking for all that and meaning and purpose in those things, you are going to be sorely disappointed. If that's all you've got, he says, you got nothing. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. Don't hear me say, family's not important. It's very important. And you can enjoy your family. But if you're going to elevate that above God, it's going to sour in your mouth. It is only when we first learn to enjoy the giver that we can ultimately appreciate the gifts. Only then. Verse 7. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage does a wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have, knowing how to walk before the living? What the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after wind. So whether it's your work, whether it's trips, whether it's things that you own, it ultimately is not going to scratch your itch permanently. You're just going to itch again. And the call is, then with the things God's given you, enjoy what you have instead of dreaming about all the things you still don't. Great application. Where are you on this? God has given you many things, many things. Do you enjoy what you have today? Are you slow with them? Are you deliberate with them? Are you delighting in them? Or do you just keep lamenting about the thing you don't have and what you want? The car, the house, the income, the job, the spouse. Where are you on that? Preacher says, quit looking at all these things that in your mind, that's going to bring me the fulfillment I'm looking for. If God has given you what he's given you, enjoy it. Purpose to delight in it right now. You want to go to a Nationals game, but you can't afford it and it's too long. Why don't you just drive down here to a Cannons game? You can afford that and it's close. And enjoy that if you can experience it. You can't go to Europe because, you know, that's out of your budget or just not working right now. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take a little drive around here in Western Loudoun County. It's absolutely beautiful. And you can enjoy that. But what is it that God has given to you that you can enjoy? Purpose to do so. I remember a 2020 special years ago where they were going around following all these people that won these massive lotteries. And they just got an enormous amount of wealth overnight. But the ones they were tracking were all the ones whose lives disintegrated, which was pretty much everybody. That much money destroyed these people. The last person they were interviewing was a fellow who was in jail. He had won 30 some odd million dollars and now he's in jail. And the reason's because his wife divorced him and then he didn't do what the court wanted him to do and all kinds of stuff and winds up landing him in jail. And as they're interviewing him, they said, so what do you think? Can money buy happiness? And I love what he says. He just looked at the camera and he kind of smiled and he said, brother, if you didn't have it before, you ain't going to have it after. Those things aren't going to give it to you. They're not going to provide it. Verse 10. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. Now, what in the world is that verse talking about? Kind of comes out of left field. It's an expression because remember, in the Bible, if you name something, that means you rule over it. When God made Adam, he said, you name the animals. Why? Because you're going to rule over these animals. And what the preacher is telling us here is God made you. And because he's made you, he's established how things will go and where that meaning is going to be found. And that's where you're to look to find that meaning. God knows a whole lot more about where to find enjoyment than you and I do in our own wisdom. God's telling us the system is rigged. It's rigged. And if you take that item and you elevate it in my place, it's going to go sour in your mouth. I'm telling you, you can't do it. You've got to keep it in its place. And when it's in its place, enjoy it. Delight in it. Have fun with it. But that's the perspective that we're to have, the heart attitude that we're to have with our stuff. Verse 11, there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? His point here, God has said it. You can't argue with God. He's timeless. You're time bound. He knows a whole lot more than you and I do. And if all you're going to do is argue with him and say, well, how come you're not doing it this way? And how come I don't have what, you know, Jim Bob over here has? And why's it got to be like that? You're just going to live a life of frustration. Instead, come back to, no. Look at the giver. Love the giver. Appreciate the giver. And you'll learn to appreciate the gifts. But it's not yours to question. Verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Again, God knows what he's talking about. So let's believe him instead of lamenting or wishing things would be different in accordance with what we think or how we think it should be. You bring this text in the context of the whole of the Bible, what are we picking up here? What are we meant to walk away with? Ultimately, it's if you love the giver, you'll be able to enjoy his gifts. Love the giver and you will be able to enjoy his gifts. Know God. New Testament says, be content with such things as you have. You can still work to earn more, but you can be content or you can be discontent while you work to earn more. The call here is be content. Receive today's gifts with enjoyment. Now, having said that, when I talk with Christians, and even in my own struggle, we tend to go to one of two extremes in the practical day-to-day living with this. One end is asceticism, and the other end is hedonism. What do I mean by that? Asceticism is this. You don't get to enjoy anything. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be miserable. You're supposed to let everybody else is supposed to enjoy what you have. You're supposed to do the hard route, the hard path, and that's how you're going to show God how much you love him and how he's going to show how much he appreciates you by how much suffering, pain, and self-inflicted, how much of this stuff is self-inflicted on yourself you can possibly bring to bear. The other end of the spectrum, though, is hedonism. Hedonism says, hey, man, you only live once, and this is what I got, and I'm blowing it all and then a little bit extra. And it's all about pursuing pleasure. It's all about giving me what I want so that I can have that and just enjoy that. Solomon doesn't go either way. Either way. That's not the call. The preacher is basically telling you this. Look, God doesn't sit down and tell you all the things that you can and you can't buy. There's some freedom here that he's giving to you to exercise and to do. He doesn't sit down and say, well, if you make this much, it's too much. You're too rich. You can't make that much. Or vice versa. You can't be that poor. He doesn't go that route with you. There's freedom and there's latitude here. The issue at its heart is this. Don't let things become the object of your devotion. Don't give your heart to these things. They cannot be the center. How do you navigate that? I'll just offer up something that I've learned along the way. May or may not help you. I hope that it will. But here's what I'll do. God says that when it comes to our possessions, that we're to look at it this way. We are stewards. That's the word. Now, what's a steward? A steward is someone who manages something that's not his. Go to the Old Testament. You remember when Pharaoh pulled Joseph aside and he said, Joseph, you got a lot of wisdom. I want you to run all the affairs with Egypt and take care of all this stuff with the famine. I'm in charge, but you run this. And I've entrusted everything to you. And so that's what Joseph did. Well, in a sense, that's what God has done with us. He's saying, here's the possessions, here's the money, here's the job, here's the earning power, here's all these things that I've bestowed to you. Now, you take them, make it better, use it for my purposes, and you know what? You can even enjoy it, some of it along the way, too. You know, I'm providing for you. So take it and use it. But that needs to be our mindset. And I got another view on this perspective here recently. My brother, he and I were talking this past week. He's driving down the road in his relatively new van. Concrete truck drives up behind him. Bonks into the back end, smashes the back end in. Everybody's fine, but the car is not. So I said, oh, man, that's a real bummer, you know. So what'd you do? What'd you think when it happened? He says, well, you know what I did? He says, strangest thing. I got out, and I remembered something that Dad always told us growing up. He says, I looked at my car in that moment, and I said, Lord, your car just got wrecked. You know that? And that's the perspective. It wasn't my car. It's God's. So now what do I do? Do I get a new one? Do I fix? Well, I look at what God has given me. I look at what I can do. And then that's the path that I'll take, you know, to either get it fixed or get a new one or do whatever. But what if that was our perspective? Not when things broke, but just with life. It's your house, Lord. We're buying this house. We can afford it. It's yours. We're going to be stewards of it. We're going to use it for your purposes. That's what we'll do. And that ought to be the perspective. It's the steward perspective. Some of you, it isn't possessions. It's an educational opportunity. Should I take it? Should I spend the money on that? Well, God says, I've entrusted you with this money. Do something good with it. Accomplish my purposes. Grow. Spend some on yourself. Just don't try to find your worth and your meaning in these things. God says your worth and your meaning is found in me, not that. And don't let Madison Avenue flip that around on you. Can I give you two quick acid tests on what to consider if whether or not your perspective is right on where money is? I say acid test because acid burns. All right, so just get ready. It burns me too. Here's the first question. How's your debt? How are you when it comes to debt? A lot of times, debt that's out of control might be indicative of the fact that you're not willing to wait to get that item. And as a result, it isn't managing God's things. It's, I just know what I want. And so you continue to go into further and deeper and more debt. What's going on there? Could it be that these things have your heart? Now, I know people would argue, you know, well, is the house a debt because it's technically an investment? I got to spend it on rent anyway. I'm not going in the weeds like that, all right? Because the Bible didn't say that debt is a sin. But it does come back to this whole idea of what is the heart issue behind this? Am I going into debt because I have to have this right now? And maybe I've taken this and elevated it. Your car got wrecked. You need something to go to work. Maybe you do have to get a loan to get that car right now so you can continue to go to work. Here's the question. Do you need the $40,000 Toyota or the $10,000 Toyota? What can you afford? These are the kinds of things that God would have us to look at. And then what you can afford, enjoy it. Enjoy the drive in that car. Enjoy what it can do for you. But don't let it take place and take that spot, number one spot in your heart. How's your debt? That's the first acid test. Here's the second one. How's your giving? How's your giving? Do you give to God right off the top whenever He gives to you? Or does God get what's left over, if there is any otherwise? Because remember something, your earning power is part of your stewardship. You realize that? That's part of what God has given to you. And if that's part of your stewardship, I think it stands to reason that God would want us to take this earnings to accomplish His purposes, right? If it's His money, and He's given it to me, and here's His purposes, then I need to take this money and be giving it towards His purposes, in and through the local church, in and to those that are needy, in and to those who God brings into my path. But how's your giving in that? Because if we're not consistently giving, I can tell you this right now, you will not be able to enjoy the gifts. You can't. And think of the perspective. Look what God gave for you. He gave His Son. Folks, I love a lot of you. I'll give you a lot of stuff. I'm not going to give you my child. I'm just not there. But God did exactly that. And if that's His mentality, then what ought ours to be when it comes to the things He's entrusted unto us? If I don't do this, you know what it means? I'm an embezzler. If I don't give, God has given me things, and I'm embezzling, which means I'm taking what He's given to satisfy only what I want, not what He wants. Now, if you look at our church, some of you looked in the bulletin, you saw what the giving looks like. It is phenomenal right now. The giving has gone absolutely through the roof. God has been blessing this church, and you know, I think it's our highest year in the last 6 years when it comes to giving. We've never had a surplus like this, at least as far as I can remember. So listen to me when I say this. We don't need your money. I don't need you to give. But you need to give it. Because this is an act of faith in trusting God and being in remembrance of the stewardship that you have. Very important. So the church is doing great. How are you doing as an individual? Where's your heart? The New Testament tells us giving to others and giving to God's causes, 2 Corinthians 9, brings about a harvest of many thanksgivings unto God. Whatever amount God has given you, you're a six-figure salary, seven-figure salary, four-figure salary, five, what are you? I don't know. But God has entrusted that unto you. And as a result, he wants you to do a couple of things. Accomplish his purposes. Manage it for him. Enjoy some of it. It's okay to spend a little bit on yourself and delight in that. But do not be consumed. Don't let it take over. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Folks, money's just a part of life, isn't it? Every single one of us has got to deal with it. But it can't give you life. It can't do it. Only God can do it. Love the giver. You'll learn how to love his gifts. This is how I close. Tom, you can come on up. I come back to the image that I started with. Don't look at the man. Just look at the dog right now. The preacher tells us, in a sense, be like that dog. Don't be consumed with all these other things that you got going on. Don't let those take your heart. Instead, be content to be with your master. And whatever he purposes to give to you today, enjoy it. Delight in it. But keep in mind, you can only do it just as long as you're with him. Would you stand with me? Bow your heads for a moment. Where's your heart when it comes to money? You may not have any debt, and yet your heart may be totally given over to your things and your objects. Are you enjoying them? Are you finding your sense of meaning and purpose in them? Now is a great time to just surrender that unto God. Let him have that. Confess that you've allowed something else to become that idol, and then surrender that idol. And now as you go forward, look what he's given you. And enjoy it to the degree that you can. Enjoy it. Lord, we are a people that are so easily, I know I'm easily prone to idolatry, to take the things and to make them that thing that's going to give me my hope and my pleasure, my worth, my value. Can't be the case. It isn't the case. You alone give that. Help each one of us to be a people who never lose that perspective, that we continue to grow in our love and our appreciation for you, so that if we have much or if we have little, if our times are good, if our times are in intense persecution or difficulty or sickness, we can always say it's well with my soul because we know the giver, and we can enjoy whatever gifts you give us because you've given us the greatest one in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask it and we pray together. Amen.